All right. Well, I'm going to share some things, and then one of the things I think would be beneficial, if you want to write down a question along the way, maybe there's something you'd like a little more information about, then I'd like for us just to open it up and have some Q&A and talk about maybe something that I missed, okay? So I could be a little inspirational, but I feel like if you come to an app session, you're either a pastor, obviously with an established church. Some of you are church planters. Others of you are team members on a staff. So you're looking not just for inspiration, you're looking for a little bit more information, right? So I'm going to go a little more nuts and bolts and try to help you in two areas. This whole session is talking about how to grow your giving. And we all know that's an important part. We don't talk about it a lot, but it is an important part to being able to advance the kingdom. I'm going to talk a little bit about the systematic side of giving, the tithe, and how you relate to that. But then I want to also talk a little bit about over and above giving that help you advance, okay? Let me tell you just a little bit about myself, because you're listening, you're going, okay, let me place this guy, big bald guy from Texas. Let me see if he has anything to say to me. Look, I probably can relate to wherever you're at, okay? I've been in multiple church scenarios, called to ministry, 12 years old. I got saved around my family dinner table, 12 years old. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You'll see this in my personality as we talk. My dad was a pocket protector, mechanical pencil wearing engineer. Y'all know anybody like that? So I don't do good with, well, just praise the Lord. Okay, my dad, drafting table in our house, pocket protector. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. My mom was an intercessory prayer lady. Okay, I mean, every morning we woke up, there she was with the Bible, right? How many of y'all thankful for the moms and grandmas that prayed us into the kingdom? Come on now. So my mom's a prayer warrior. 12 years old, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, came out into my family room, grew up in Northeast Texas, crocodile tears. There I came out, I said, I think I'm called to ministry. My mom said, thank you, Jesus, I knew it. My dad says, sit down, boy, we need to diagram this for a minute, just see how you're going to pay your bills, okay? Y'all with me? He's like, we're going to figure this out just a little bit. God had my number. 16 years old, I started preaching in my home church. And I believe young people can do great things for God. My pastor, he discipled me, took a chance on me. I started preaching 16 years old. In our kids area, we have a sign that says you don't have to wait to be great. You can be a great kid. You can do great things for God. Went on to Baylor University. If y'all don't know where that is, that's Jerusalem, the Brazos. Not just crazy people live there, but there is a powerful thing that God there, right at Baylor University. I became a senior pastor. I was actually the student pastor at a church in Central Texas. The senior pastor decided to get a master's degree in history, okay? I'm like 21. They didn't have a lot of options, so I just started preaching. They named me the temporary interim. I thought, man, I am somebody now. I'm in charge of this outfit, till I realized the word temporary and interim mean the same thing. They were trying to communicate, do not get settled in here. This is very short term, okay? So this was a 100-year-old church. I was 21 years old. I didn't say I was a good pastor. I said I was a pastor. Are y'all with me? There were people in the congregation that walked the earth with Moses, okay? So it was a massive just transition. I remember the people going, I don't think we can follow you. I thought, I wouldn't follow me. You know, I wouldn't follow me either. Trying to deal with the dynamics of that, I then started a church in the northern northwest area of Texas. I started a church at 23 years old in a furniture store. Okay. Built the first building in that little town that had been built since the 50s. Okay. Now, the buildings we've built recently in a metropolitan area, I mean, it takes an act of Congress, city, all the fights you got to go through. Not so much in this little town. I went down, we raised a little bit of money, went to the main city office and said, you know, we want to build a building. They said, well, you need to get some permits, you know. And I said, okay, well, where do I get a permit? They said, we got to get it from the mayor. I said, where's the mayor? They said, well, he's over at the grocery store over there across town. I said, okay, I found him on aisle three, went up to him, said, hey, we want to build a building. He said, I said, we need, they said we need permits. He goes, you're permitted. You know, I said, phenomenal. awesome. This is great, you know. Small town, furniture store, built a building. 25 years old, I took over a church in Abilene, Texas, downtown. A former phone company, the church was already established, had merged four churches into it with moral failure in the pastor. Y'all think we had a little funding problem? They had started a construction project with no strategy, no plan, kind of, we're trusting the Lord. $18,000 in the hole, whole bunch of challenges, had to fire the youth pastor. I'm 25, okay? Then I planted Milestone Church at 28 years old, 32 people, moved to a metropolitan area, okay? I'm telling you all this for a reason, okay? I can relate to where you're at, but I also have learned this. Vision trumps location, strategy, problems, age of the pastor. Vision is the trump card. We all have a reason to say, well, man, I mean, I'm in a furniture store. Well, I'm in a small town. I'm over there with the mayor. You get permits on aisle three. Oh, I have a church that's 100 years old. I have a church that's got moral failure in the pastor, and I took it over, and it's a mess. Been there. Then everybody thinks, well, man, if I could move to Dallas, I mean, I'd have me a big old church like you. I mean, I'd be preaching on giving, you know? I mean, I'd be talking about that as well, you know? Well, when I moved to Dallas, I learned this, you know, like everybody on television other than Joel, you know, are from there. In fact, I went to Hillsong Conference when we first started the church. I went there, paid $8,000 or $10,000 to get to the other side of the world. When I got there, the speakers were Ed Young, T.D. Jakes, and Robert Morris. I'm like, this is crazy. I just flew to the ends of the earth and paid $8,000 to hear my neighbors preach. Are you with me? Okay. Here's what I learned, though. Here's what I learned. Of course, God put me there, and my pastor sent me there, and I had covering. But here's what I learned through that process. I was driving down the boulevard where our church, where we started, and I noticed one day there's a lot of chicken on that road. We got all kinds of chicken. Zaxby's chicken, Chicken Express. Come on now. Raising Cane's for all of the Louisiana people. Like, there's like five chicken places, and you could hit a driver to all of them. And this is kind of how God talks to me. I passed each one of those chicken places one day, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, if you're going to pastor here, you better know what chicken you're serving. You better know how to narrow your focus. You gotta. This may seem so simple to you guys. You think, I thought this session was on giving. Well, giving, provision for the vision. And I think a lot of times we miss even understanding our context. I'm going to give you some tools, but how I communicate to a group of people in a suburb of Dallas, Texas, that are stuck in the 80s with Suburbans and no socks. And that's going to be different maybe than how you communicate to wherever you're at. You have to learn how to speak the language. Obviously, Scripture is already set in stone. But you have to learn how to communicate to them a vision that compels them in the area of resources. So I had to learn what chicken was I supposed to serve? What recipe? You know, be yourself. Joel said it well. Be yourself. You're really good at being you. So I find that God makes you for your context. You shape your context, and your context shapes you. Okay? So that's just a little bit of my history. Wherever you're at, I've laid awake at night. I've had financial problems. I moved to Abilene, Texas at 25 years old. Construction project in the hole. Didn't sleep for 2 weeks. You know, I was there going, well, we're in West Texas. Nobody lives in West Texas. It's like the desert in West Texas. There's no money in West Texas. Companies would not come to West Texas because we didn't have any water. And I would tell my pastor that. He said, well, Moses brought water out of the rock. Appreciate it, Pastor. That was really encouraging. It's awesome. You know, wherever you're at, there'll always be an excuse as to why you can't resource the vision that you currently have. But those resources are there, and you got to look at it from a strategic perspective and a spiritual perspective, because God wants to bring those resources so that he can fund his vision. Okay? Now, that's a little inspiration. Let me give you a little Bible real quick. If you got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you a little, just I read this, we've all read it, but I'll read it real quick, and then I'll get very, very practical. But we can't have a session and not look at what the Word says. 2 Corinthians 9. I read this fresh and new. So I moved to Dallas, Texas, 32 people. We met in a cafeteria. Okay, so if you're in that kind of setting, been there, you know, hot dog smell, Coke machines, I'd preach, people get a Coke while I'm preaching. Boom, 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 boom. I'm like, brother, we're trying to feel cool right now. I mean, at some level, we're trying to feel cool. We then, from the cafeteria, we leased a building that was right across there for $8,000 a month. It's an old building. The thing literally caught on fire before we moved into it. The Sunday before we're moving in, this guy, it caught on fire. One guy came and said, Pastor, your church is really on fire. I'm like, thank you, appreciate it. That's a lot. That's awesome. It caught on fire, but we did grow there. It was not great. The facility was not great. We made it work. It had 350 seats. It was old. Again, vision. We outgrew that. We had a moment to buy a grocery store, okay, about 3 or 4 years into it. We needed, in 4 months, we needed $700,000 to close on this grocery store, and our whole budget at that time was $750,000, okay? And this was in the 2009 economic crash, okay? How many of y'all remember 2009? Come on, that ain't a good time to be doing a building project. Big vision trumps bad economy. Okay, so God provided for that. We bought a grocery store for $2.5 million. We spent several years there, and then we bought a 50 plus acre campus. We bought 50 acres in our area, which I felt like God spoke to me. We're supposed to buy 50 acres, and then they told me 50 acres don't exist. I thought that's a problem because God told me to buy 50 acres. We then, I drove around for 2 years with on the dash of my car, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the land is mine, saith the Lord, confessed it every day, every time I got in my car. God provided 54 and a half acres in one of the fastest growing suburbs in North America for $1.89 a foot. We went to the church, cast the vision, took up a $2.2 million offering, went and bought the property, and then we built our current facility on it, and Palm Sunday will be 2 years since we've been in it. We grew so rapidly. We built the building to expand, so we built it to expand by 900 seats, and then the kids' space. I'm only telling all of you guys this as a reference point to this verse, because when I read these verses, they're not words on the page. They're revelatory to me, okay? They're revelatory to me. And so we just now went through a process. I'm just now coming out of a major initiative. So when I'm talking to you about giving, we just cast a vision from a congregation of people that took several years to build a $26 million building. They gave $11 million of it cash, okay? And so after coming out of that, we grew. So now we have to expand. And so we cast a vision for $15 million. This spring, we cast that vision. We pledged. Now we're up to about 15.6. And in the last 5 weeks, our offering toward that was $3.2 million, okay? You say, why are you telling me all that, okay? This is the verse I read them on Miracle Offering Sunday, what I'm reading to you. Paul's in Macedonia, he's writing to these guys about an offering. And he says to them, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. So there's a culture here that Paul has built with these people. Oh, I know you're eager to help, he says. I don't know if he's using the assumptive clause or it's really true. I think it's really true. He says, and have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not saying anything about you. Isn't Paul amazing? I mean, these letters are all fundraising letters. Y'all do realize that. Philippians, it's just fundraising. And Paul's always going, now I know you're going to do it, but you know, if you don't do it, that's not anything bad on you, but it kind of is bad on you. You know, he just is a trip, you know? Look, he says, look, I'm not saying, for if any Macedonians came with me and you weren't prepared, you know, that's not saying anything about you, but would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Now, I know there's certain people don't believe in people pledging and doing different stuff, and I'm not talking against that, friends of mine. I know everybody does it different. And I'll tell you this, some of you young churches better make sure you're getting your people pre-planning toward the vision, because this word right here says the generous gift that you had promised, then it'll be ready as a generous gift and not be begrudgingly given. Sometimes planning, and I'm not talking about systematic giving, I'm going to give you systematic in a minute, but sometimes capital giving, you go, how'd you get $3.2 million in one offering? Well, let me tell you what I didn't do. Stand up and go, praise the Lord. We're going to build a building. You know, no offense, but I didn't just get up there and think I'm just going to cast something. Everybody's just going to wake up and go, well, you know, I'm so moved, I'm going to do this. No, there's a process of making sure people have the opportunity to pray and prepare. One version says when your people pre-plan over the next few years to give resources into the advancement of the kingdom, it says that you could avoid covetousness. Here's what I found. When you're really casting a vision that's going through concentric circles and people are starting to prioritize not just tithing, but what they're doing for the future, they actually realize that when the blessing of God comes, they've already predetermined at some level portions of that is for God, so that they don't live under a compulsive nature and they also don't spend it all on their lake house. Nothing wrong with spending some on a lake house. But if God's going to, we're going to read in a minute, give you more seed and bless you more bountifully, do you have a process in your church? And I'm going to give it to you in a second. Do you have a process in your church to where people through vision can already predetermine that, hey, I know a portion of what God's going to bless me with? I'd never really seen that before. I'll confess that to you guys. In this last thing with our church, I thought, wow, look at that. Remember, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So Paul says here that when we talk to our people about resources in the kingdom and vision, we're actually doing it for their benefit. Can I say that, especially if you're a senior pastor in here? If you don't believe that you're doing this for their benefit, at some level, there'll be just a conflict in you. 1999-25, Abilene, Texas. I've grown in this. Because I'm so evangelistic, I'd be like, oh, I don't want to really go there. I'd put it all on my back too, by the way. Pastor, if you don't cast vision to your people to fund the vision, then you're carrying the weight. I try to keep the weight on God and the weight on us as a family. Not in an unhealthy way, but we. So my responsibility is to keep it in front of them. The reason it's easy to cast that vision is if they sow bountifully, they will reap bountifully. The sowing and reaping principle. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but there's one other part of it at the end. And it says, he starts talking about this obedience that accompanies the gospel. Another thing that happens in church is this subtle thing. We should just be preaching the gospel. Well, Paul says here in this chapter that if you don't teach people about sowing and reaping, teach them about how to handle resources, if that doesn't become part of your culture, then they're missing an obedience that accompanies the gospel. Paul says, this church, you guys, because of the way you're generously giving, you're actually living the gospel. There's an obedience that accompanies it. Okay? So, that's just a little bit of Bible. You know, when are we going to bring the Bible into this these days? But anyway, that's just a little Bible. I'm sorry, I grew up Southern Baptist. You know, we had to preach the Bible, you know. But anyway, all right. All right, how do we grow our giving? Number one, and I got some slides for you. Systematically talk about stewardship, okay? Systematically talk about stewardship. Why is this important, okay? Now remember, everybody here has different wirings. Churches have different styles in giving, okay? They have different ways that they hear messaging, okay? So again, the way I'm going to say this in a suburban context may be a little different. You know, our church in Abilene was full of college students. And so the language that they heard or how you speak to them, there was difference in language. And so, you know, I pastored 20 minutes down the road from Pastor Robert Morris. If he were teaching this session, they'd have to blow the doors out because he's the godfather of teaching on giving, and he has a supernatural. He's been a big brother to me. We build right there together. I honor him. And he, from heaven, bam, God dropped a revelatory word on him about giving. So he just gets up and preaches the blessed life and takes in $100 million. And so when I went to preach at his pastor's conference, my message was, you're not Robert Morris. So see, I'm not Robert Morris. I pastor next to Robert Morris. I'm not Robert Morris. So when I get up and preach on giving, everybody, they just don't run to the front and dump their wallets out. So I'm like my dad with the pocket protector. I have to think systematically, okay? So there's the pastor or the leader. There's the context of your people, you know? I hear pastors all the time, well, I'm doing a building project. I'm like, what are you doing? Or I'm trying to grow my gift. Well, what are you doing? They're like, well, we just sharing about it, you know? I'm like, well, how's that working? And you know the number one thing I hear from pastors? Well, we're looking for some church to support us. No, the miracle's in the house. The miracle's in the house. And by the way, here's a challenge. If you don't systematically teach your people how to be generous and carry out the vision, why would you open more space to put more people with less faith in more space? I always tell our people, we would not want to expand an auditorium and have more seats for an environment that doesn't have more faith. You're growing them systematically. That's what you have to believe, okay? So I'm saying to you guys, you do it how, but I've had to learn, like, I'm kind of one of these, like, I got to do this in a process. I need a system. So I'm going to get real cut and dry here. Here's my system. It doesn't mean it's the only system. Here's what I've used for years. I don't have the biggest budget in the body of Christ. We've been growing just kind of boom, boom, boom along the way. And so here's how we do it. Number one, you need to have some kind of environment. Remember, we're talking about stewardship, right? We're building a stewardship culture. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, right? So where are your people exposed to the faith to learn about stewardship and systematic giving? Number one, you should do an annual stewardship series, I believe, okay? Some 3 weeks minimum, 4 weeks, okay? An annual stewardship series. What's the goal in this? The goal in this is we got to remember, right? There's a lot of people going, what is it? What is tithing? Like, if you grew up in church, man, we'll fall out of bed in Malachi 3. You know, I mean, it's like, okay, robbers and curses and wash machine got broke on. You know, it's like we got all that, right? Stewardship and the parable of the talents and take from and this. We know that like the back of our hand. You got to remember, there's a whole generation of people. They never even heard the basic concepts of this. So that we have to have a place to expose them to it. We do a 3 to 4 week stewardship series. And this is just answering the question, what is it when it comes to all of this? Okay? What is it? And by the way, we actually are talking about stewardship all year long. I encourage you to make it a point. I mean, I just did this huge deal on raising for our next deal. And last Sunday, preaching through the book of Philippians, one of my points was generosity. So even throughout the year, make it a point. Make it a thought. Because giving and stewardship, it's the context of Scripture. So we're training them on this way to view the entire kingdom, right? It makes me think of my daughter, speaking of stewardship. I'm training. She's in college. And she pulled up in her car, and she's missing her right front hubcap. I'm like, Hannah Grace, what happened to your hubcap? So she's blonde, you know. I was like, I'm expecting some kind of intelligent answer. She said back to me, "What is a hubcap? We got major issues. Are y'all with me? Okay. There's people in your church. You use the word stewardship. You use the word tithing. They don't know what a hubcap is. So we have to have an environment to do that. What is stewardship? I want to say this, by the way. Casey, is it you work with online and for ARC people, there's a free deal. Okay. Lots of services out there. I'm going to give you the principle. What are we trying to accomplish? And some little effective thing under it. Here's the net for me in this. I teach on it. The most powerful moment in the whole deal. Y'all ready? When I say my wife and I first fruits every dollar we tithe online. Our tithe online is 65%. For years, I've said that in that stewardship series. When we committed $15.6 million, I had a CEO sitting on the second row crying. At the end, he came up to me. He committed the most he's ever committed, was bought in, never done any of that before. He said the most powerful thing that he ever witnessed is when my wife and I made our commitment. It's the highest model, okay? So just a thought in that stewardship series, you know, my team helps me. Maybe even if you're not the senior pastor, be like, Pastor, tell them what you do, because it makes a big difference. What is it? Here's the next thing, growth track. Okay, so you got to sprinkle it in. And I know a lot of you guys do Pastor Chris's Grow Track. He's the Grow Track king. We've done Grow Track for years. We do a little bit different adaptation. Once again, I'm just sharing you with you what we do. Okay, you have to have smaller environments to expose them to what it is as well. I teach, our church is you know, still at this size, I know a lot of you are different sizes. I still teach our 101 class. A lot of churches our size use the video. I still teach it because I'm into ROM, return on ministry. Business folks are into return on investment. I'm into ROM. So this weekend, I preached our weekend services and I get in front of 153 people that came through that 101 class this weekend at Milestone Church. And I'm going to talk to him about vision. Vision. I'm going to talk to him about, and I'm going to hit that in a minute, about transparency. But I'm going to come to, in that 101 class, and I'm going to say, we're stewarding our talents, right? I'm going to talk about dream team. We're stewarding our gifts. I'm going to talk to him about stewarding their time. And then I'm going to come to money. And I'm going to talk to them. What we're looking for here is we're exposing them to the heart. If you touch the heart, you change the giving. The Grow Track process is starting the discipleship. It doesn't complete it, but you're touching the heart, right? Yeah. 23 years old, I bought Walgreens stock. My financial advisor goes, Jeff, you don't need to buy stock. Just invest in your 403B. I was like, I want to buy some. I just wanted to buy some. It's like $100. I bought some Walgreens stock. I'm 23. My wife goes to Walgreens the next week. We're walking through there. I'm like, who's in charge of these end caps? Who's running this place? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? So you know what I do? I do 101. I touch their heart to the vision. I touch their heart to the word of what it says. I stand and shake their hands. That's just me. You may not be able to do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, when they leave there, they think, oh, man. Wow. Touch the heart. All right? That's what you're doing in the Grow Track. In your dream team process, right? Why do we get them in the dream team? Ownership produces donorship. I think John Maxwell or somebody famous said that. At this point, I'm owning it. Ownership produces donorship. Why do you want to get them on the dream team? Why do you want them serving? Because if they're owning it, if they're in it, they're starting to get involved in giving to it. Okay. We do a 301 class still because we're incubating leaders. We don't do the faster process. That's just us. In our 301 class, they get a small group. It is 6 weeks, and we take longer, and it's slower. But I'm going to tell you, we have an entire night in there where we talk about giving, finances, resources. We bring our executive pastor in. We get transparent with them about what we're doing here. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but appropriate level of transparency. People today, man, it's like a breath of fresh air when they walk in somewhere. They go, this is healthy, man. This is open. So in that Grow Track, we expose them to it. And then also tell them in the Grow Track, if you're having trouble. So you're going to be in those Grow Track classes looking them in the eye. And they're sitting there going, I spend everything I make. I'm in trouble. I'm drowning, right? So we tell them in there every time, if you're having trouble, we have this environment for you. Mostly FPU is what I would say, but I also like to throw freedom in there too, okay? So whatever you use, Crown, FPU, we use that. It's the simplest tool. And I champion it from the platform, okay? So every time that comes up, I champion it. We're here to serve you. We're here to help you. What are we saying here? We want more for you than we want from you. We want more for you. Did you know we have a group of business guys that are so bought into this environment that I'm able to tell every one of them, if you complete the class, we will return to you the fee that it costs to go through the class. Because they pay to to see all of these people get equipped and get trained. You have people in your church that are so passionate about people getting the understanding of stewardship, they want to invest in this area. Okay, so this is no cost to Milestone Church, and lots of people get a lot of help. Okay, so I champion it from the platform. It's an environment for them to learn, develop them, teach them the skills, the process. I put freedom on there. You go like, why would you talk about in a giving class about freedom? It's all about freedom. Because most of the people in your church are not at step one. They know they should be tithing and they feel condemned. It's a fear issue. Tithing is a fear issue. It's an obedience to God issue. It's a trust issue. And I'm going to tell you the single greatest environment. So before freedom became a small group process, we did what was called Victory Weekend years ago. I don't know, some of y'all may have been familiar with that. Brother Larry, Chris, all of us. This has all been kind of adapting along the way. But we used to do Victory Weekend, you know, to cast the devil out of people, throw open buckets and all kinds of stuff. We did crazy stuff. But anyway, some of y'all are like, whoa. The greatest thing about people going through a Victory Weekend, I'm telling you, in the area of resources, lots of people come out of that and they immediately have a release to start trusting God and tithe. It's a huge engine for resources in your church. Okay? Just another step. We have at Milestone what we call development groups. Okay? So we have the regular small group. You can put that under Grow Track. Dream Team, small groups, all that's produced through Grow Track. But we have what we call development groups. And so I started, we have this for men and women now, ladies, but I want to tell you, it started with our men. I moved to Keller. I'm thinking, man, I got to have some leaders, you know? It's like another thing about pastoring an area with great churches, all the good people, we're in the cafetorium. They're checking their kids in at some mega church in Dallas with retina eye scan for their kids, you know? Round the Smiths are here today. Come on over.
We're over in the...
Messing this up as they're going out. Okay. So we need leaders. So I start a men's pancake breakfast, right? So I go, I got to get some of these guys involved. Nobody showed up. I upgraded the food, went to a restaurant. None of these guys showed up. I'm just telling you strategically, you got to know your context. Then we went to the nicest thing in our area. No guys showed up. And I learned this. They can get content on the internet. They get better pancakes somewhere else. And they're up early and they're commuting to Dallas. What can I offer that can't be bought? And development groups for us became this. We're going to make you rich where you're poor. So we said, man, there's everybody passing their card out to be a life coach. Well, that's what we do in the church. We are life coaches. So we started a process called development groups. And I had this vision. Talk about God doing bigger than we think. I had this vision. If I could train 100 guys
in our church,
no, this is going in and out a little bit. If I could train 100 guys,
I could have a
church of 1,000 people, okay? I could have a church of 1,000 people. And so now we have a group of guys who have come through that and signed up that are about 350 to 360 guys that have come through it. Our ladies are coming behind it. It's a one-year process of 10 months, and it's just a discipleship process. It's just a discipleship process, okay? I don't know how you do it, but I will tell you this. The higher investment you have, the higher buy-in you'll have. We'll take a guy and say, we're going to spend a year with you, and we're going to teach you how to, oh, you've got a lot of resources and things in the natural, but you don't know how to be married, you don't know how to parent your kids, you don't know how to keep from blowing your life up, and so we invest in them for that year. So this group of people who had come through this, when we got ready to buy the 54 acres, and this was crazy really at that stage. I want you guys to understand that. Just, I'm going to tell you, it was like out of the box what we were doing. I stood in front of that group. I said, here's what I thought God's called us to do. A guy that had come through one of these groups was sitting out there, stood up and said, Pastor, we're with you. In fact, we'll build two of them. The whole atmosphere changed. Okay? I'm going to sum this up for you in a second, but that's a tool at Milestone where we get a higher investment and a higher buy-in. The next one is legacy. I see Chris back here, but Lee Domain is a really good friend of mine. And in the area of ongoing process giving, this is a great tool as well. So my question is, do you have a process for people who identify themselves with the gift of giving? with the gift of giving. And so for us, we have that. Glenn Sauls is right here, who's helped me all along the way as well. If you're looking at like campaigns and building capital projects, I don't think there's anybody any better. But do you have some environment? So this is all continuous, right? So some guy hears it in a stewardship series, gets in the growth track, finds the vision, comes to FPU, this, whatever. But then there are people who have the gift of giving. And so we have a bucket here where we're able to cast vision. That group of people at Milestone right now is about 40 people. And out of the $15 million, they gave 6.2 of it. Okay? So some of you are like, well, what about special people and this and this? No, this ain't about special seats, special treatment. You're not buying influence. But I will tell you this. It's not about equal gift. It's about equal sacrifice, right? Yeah. So you just got to ask yourself, do you have an environment for those people who have that understanding? And the final thing I would say is staff. You know, I work with a lot of pastors, and I'll see pastors go, man, I'm just frustrated, man. We didn't take in the money for the building. I ask, pastor, what'd you give? Well, my wife and I right now, you know, we're going through a challenge. Oh, okay. Met with a group of elders one time. They're mad about their giving. I said, well, what'd y'all do? This guy goes, well, I'm starting a company. I'm like, well, if you're sitting at this table and 2 Corinthians 9 is true, sounds like you should probably be sowing, because don't you want that company to reap a lot of seed? Why were you thinking about that? And so here's what I'm saying. It is crazy how in a church, if certain patterns happen up here, how it trickles down. You know, it's not about the pastor and them, but I'll tell you, if the worship leader gets in a fair, you look up and every drummer and every guitar person is having a set. It trickles down. It is the way it is. The anointing goes in the head, it trickles down. So what I would say is develop your staff. We put our staff through these FPU programs. We talk to our staff about it. Make sure the pastor, my wife and I have the fear of the Lord, but I'll be honest with you. I'm also afraid to hedge, because I know this. In every time we've taken these steps at Milestone, that's the only problem with having a growing church, by the way. You think you want to grow a church, but the problem is you got to keep doing all this stuff too. So every time I'm like, Lord, I don't want to hedge it. I know this. If I do, it'll trickle down into everybody else. Are you with me? So I don't want to miss that one. Now, you're like, that's great. And we're talking about going, you know, beyond where we are. This is how you develop systematic tithers, systematic givers. And people are saying, okay, well, how do you go beyond that? Well, the first thing you need to get from this is everyone is trying to build their giving and build their church. Right? Everybody's trying to build their giving and build their church. I'd like you to think about it a little bit different way. Build big people, and they will build big budgets and big buildings. Build big people. We didn't start out with 50 acres and $26 million and adding on $15 million. You're like, $3.2 million in one offering? You know where that started? Years ago in the cafetorium at 6 a.m. with a group of guys, and they didn't know how to be married, and run a problem with this and that, and building. And a discipleship vision is slower. It's slow, tedious, and relatively unnoticed, but in its end, it's glorious. This is from Robert Coleman's book from 1958 called The Master Plan of Evangelism. You can live for the momentary applause of popular recognition, or you can invest your life in a few chosen ones who will outlive you long after you're gone. It's really a question of which generation are you living for. We all want the results of what people have, but are willing to do what other people have done. So here's what I would offer to you. Build big people. If you invest in them, give them what money can't buy. You pour into them, they'll stand up and go, you were there. You taught me for a year how to be a man of God. We'll build two of them. We'll build two of them. Okay? So, tithe equal this. I want you to get this. Tithe, Glenn, you probably taught me this. Tithe equal trust in the Word. That's really what it is. Like, tithe is when you trust the Word. I mean, he said, will I not? Test me in this. You either believe that or you don't, but we have to expose it to them in these systematic environments. Tithe equal trust in the Word. But over and above giving equal trust in the vision. That's where you get over and above. They trust the vision. They trust the culture. Can I also say to everybody here too, That person who can give you $500,000 or $1 million or $2 million or $5 million to push your vision forward, they want to know you have this process because they want to sacrifice, but they want to know that you as a leader have everybody else involved in the vision. They want to know everybody else is engaged. They're like, okay, I'm going. Pastor, is everybody else going? Okay? So this brings everyone on the journey. We say we're an everyone church. Everybody. Okay? Everyone goes. And it's really, it's a discipleship message. Okay? Now you're like, oh, pastor, is your church perfect? No. When we did our commitment weekend to raise $15 million, there were so many people walking out of the service with the risers that my guy in the dream team said, did they have an accident in the service? I mean, they're just like, I'm out here. You're like, man, is that good? John 6:66, Jesus said, well, guys, you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. It says, and many said, well, I'm out on that. I'm going to tell you, if your whole fundraising strategy is built on the crowd, don't be amazed when they bail on you. Because the crowd can't help the crowd. He has to have followers who then help. And by the way, they'll all come back. You're like, pastor, I don't do it in a mean way. Very loving. They'll all come back. They'll drink the coffee. And then when I announce, hey, we took up 3.2, they stood up. Praise the Lord. Look what we did. You know, praise the Lord. We did this. This is awesome, man. You know? Seriously. Man, yeah, come on, man. We're on a winning team. I'm like, man, you left. It's okay. We gotta keep them in the process. Y'all with me? Everybody's at somewhere in the process. Okay? They're somewhere along the way in the journey. Here, let me give you number two. That's the system. Here's number two. Appropriate level of transparency and celebration. I say appropriate level because I'm not saying you need to pass out your church budget every weekend. Everybody does this different. Determine what the appropriate level of transparency is. For me, when I get transparent in 101, I say these things. I tell them about our church government. I'm accountable. I tell them I can't set my own salary. I show them a church government model that's accountable, that it's not pastor owns the church. It's not me, my wife, and a lawyer deciding whatever. I can be fired. When I tell them that and I show them, look, I'm accountable and all that, then I tell them we do at our church a self-imposed audit. And I say, man, 5 years, we've got a clean management letter. Now, been doing this for years now. I have people on my team who are CPAs. And I have that, and that's huge, okay? Appropriate level of transparency. So however you can be more transparent in a healthy way. Today, a lot of people do the annual report. I still don't do the annual report. You're like, why not? You're a big church. I accomplish some of the purposes of the annual report without the work of the annual report, and sometimes on the data. All I'm saying is the annual report's great. Just make sure everything stays up and to the right, because they don't forget the numbers you put down. Make sure you're doing what you need to do for your culture, not something you saw on the internet. And it needs to be your size. At 300 people, appropriate level of transparency may look different for 5,000 people, 6,000 people. One thing we do for transparency and celebration is we have an annual Sunday where we highlight mission stuff. We pass out a brochure and we show people how many people we're helping, and we talk about it in these other settings and groups, like the legacy team, we're way more transparent with. We show them details and give them investment reports and lanes, but appropriate level of transparency. Can I encourage everybody here? Don't skimp on keeping your business in order on the financial side as a pastor if you want to raise big dollars. Because business people don't play. Okay? They're trained to understand stuff. I love it. If you get your business in shape, they roll up there going, hey, you better show me some stuff. I go, that's awesome. Let me show you. Now let's look at yours. Y'all with me? See, if you're open, then that gives you openness to talk to them. And actually, they like that language. Okay? But don't bring high-capacity people around your environment if you don't have your business in shape, because they quickly will begin to recognize it. And you can, no matter where you're at, you're like, whoa, man, we're, hey, pull in whatever you need to get the help you need to get it in order, get a budget in order, you know, facilities cost in order, staff salaries, however you measure that, Pastor Chris, 35, 40, however that works. Everybody's doing a little bit, but make sure, set it on last year's annual budget so you can get tools. There's teaching. Pastor Chris does a great job with this, but I think one thing we do for celebration, like I said, is we celebrate wins every weekend. We tell stories on the blog. We talk about life change. We show videos. The week that we raise this money, we show videos every week of lives being transformed. Every week, telling them, your generosity is making a difference in the lives of people. Any way you can do that, every time you show that story, every time you tell that miracle marriage that we came back together, every time you do, they're going, yeah, that's why. That's why. We send a note. Here's another little tidbit. I know I'm going faster because I'm running out of time. I want to see if you have a question, but we send a note to every first-time giver. We take a staff meeting, and they fill out a card, and we mail that to every first-time giver. We do a handwritten note to everyone that gives over $2,000. Just deploying some of those things can raise your giving right off the bat, okay? Just some few things. Here's the final thing. Model generosity and live wisely, okay? Model generosity and live wisely. Okay, when I was in a cafetorium, I'm not saying it was easy, but when you're in the cafetorium, appropriately make sure that you're generous at that stage. Thank God for where we're at today for churches. Like, there was no ark. I was like Rick. There was no ark, okay? So I didn't have money and $100,000, and I want to go back to it. Man, there was no, like, send a brochure out and some other church is going to, you know, give us 50, 100, whatever. The only danger of that, let me just say this, is you can take on a mentality if you want, if you can take on a kid mentality. You follow me? So early on, when our church was smaller, you're like, how did you have relationships with larger pastors? Well, for a lot of people, just be honest, you're just not generous enough to get them. You're like, well, wait, we don't have any money. Well, that's a thought process. He gives seed to the sower. So I began sowing toward what I if I found somebody could help me, I'm sowing toward it. I'm sowing toward this. I'm going to find whatever. I mean, the resources are there. I just want to help you with, just get a mentality to go, you know what, I'm not a kid. I may have $40,000 in the bank, but you know what, I'm going to be generous here. I'm going to be generous there. And that spirit gets in your church. Like giving away CDs or like, here's one we just did. Okay. Now we all get into cash and budgets and we got accountants and that's all a good attention. Okay. But recently at our women's event, you know, I just get sick of selling stuff all the time. You know, it's like, we're selling this. My goodness, Jesus come in here and turn the tables over at some point. I said, we ain't selling nothing. I said, we're giving all the women at the women's conference the best shirt. He's like, they love those shirts. Pastor got a hoodie on them. They love it. I said, we're giving them all one. They're like, well, that's like $10,000 above the budget. When I make the budget, CPA people out here, the sales prevention team gets mad. I appreciate them, and I appreciate budget. On the other hand, you can do some things to model in your church that's life-giving and generous and so that everyone comes to the church. Let me say this final thing. You think about that. How can we model? By the way, be generous to your staff. Are you generous to your staff? Man, do a little something, because when they start feeling that. We just had a little young couple on staff, and I heard they're trying to buy a house. I told our CFO, I was coming here. I texted him, I said, help them. Help them buy that house. They're young. Why? Why do you want to do that? Because that seeds something in them now. Right? That they now are part of Milestone for years and they start living generous. Okay, so model it however you possibly can. And the final thing would be live wisely, though. Pastor Tommy made the joke about the sneakers, and I know it's being recorded, and I'm not here to throw stones at anybody. Whatever sneakers you wear, whatever you drive, please don't hear me the wrong way. I'm saying this to myself. As you grow in influence, as you get more resources, I know what everybody here wants is you're like, I want 6,000 people. I want $15 million. I want a big building. Well, all I'm going to say is as we've grown, you know, there's people say, I don't care what people think. I do care what people think. Because I'm stewarding that guy on the second row who came in my church And he's I affect him in the business community around where we live. And he doesn't want me to live in poverty and all that. I'm not saying that. But I just want to say just a word, especially to you younger pastors. Just because you can don't mean you should. It just don't mean you necessarily should. And I ain't here to pick on anybody's styles or culture, you know. Look, dress and clothes, like if you have a biker church, maybe you wear biker stuff, you know. If you got a hip church, wear the hip stuff. I'm uncool, and I wear the uncool stuff. I got my master shirt. I'm just uncool. By the way, cool's not usually real rich. Just I want to just let you know that. Cool is kind of poor a lot of times. I'm like, hey, I'll be uncool or rich. No, I'm just staying there. But just think for a minute. I want to live wisely. Do you have anybody that can tell you no? Anybody say, eh, that's probably not wise. Hey, don't go there. Wait. Timing. Think about it. Okay? So just a few thoughts there. I got about 10 minutes. Model generosity, live wisely. I'll give you one final story. Had a guy last fall crying. He said, Pastor, I want to meet with you. And he brought our executive pastor in there. And he had tears in his eyes. It's for a 9:15 service. He said, I couldn't wait to do this, Pastor. I've been dreaming about this. He's 32 years old. Gave me a check for $1 million. I was like, seriously? And he's just like this. I go, man, thank you so much. This is going to help advance the kingdom. He goes, 5 years, I'm bringing you one 10 times that size. Now, here's what I love about his story. He grew up serving in children's church. He grew up in the house. He learned these things. And he not only gave that check, but what I love about him is he went back the next weekend and was teaching in children's church. And he has one of the most fast-growing franchise businesses in America that reaches kids. If I told you, you would know what it is. And I said to him, I said, why is God blessing your business? He said, I learned it in the house of God. I spent every weekend since I was 20 years old working with kids, so I know how they think. And he knows how to market to kids. And so I'm only telling you, that's fruit of the last 5 months of a real story of everything I'm telling you. Okay? He trusts the house, he trusts the vision, but he also owns the principles of stewardship in his own heart. And he's a product of the local churches, the hope of the world. Okay? All right? Any questions? We got 7-8 minutes. Anyone I could hit real quick before we close down?
Just raise your hand, my friend.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right back here. Or you, wherever you want to go.
Yeah, my question is relating to transparency.
Yes, sir.
And maybe to start, could you expand a little bit on that? And also just maybe a couple of examples of inadvisable transparency. I'm a church of 100 people on a Sunday, and obviously you said some of it's scaled. But yeah. Just maybe expand a little bit on that.
So I think if I was at that size, the appropriate level, how old's the church?
Brand new.
So the people come in, they're not expecting to know everything, and they probably don't even know they want to know everything, right? So for you, make sure you have the right people around you. Maybe it's outside the church at this point. Hopefully you'll develop elders in the church. Be very transparent with them, right? And then talk about your accountability, your government, and share that in the growth track. And that'll be enough for the stage you're at, right? But then another level of transparency is share, hey, here's how we're making a difference. Here's how we help the poor. Anything you do to serve the community is big for people. But once it gets in the water, hey, this church is healthy. This guy's open. They can tell if you're open, you know. But for right now, I don't think you need to be passing out a lot of stuff to the greater congregation. They're just coming to check you out. And by the way, if people come and go, we want to know, say, like, come to the growth track. We talk about it, growth track. We'll tell you. What? Yeah.
2 seconds. Your annual stewardship series, is there a recommendation as to when that hits the calendar, and then also a recommendation on resources to build that 3 to 4 week out, that series? And then the other one is centered on
Annual series, best time to do it, fall leading up to end of year giving. is the ideal time. So you want to do it in the calendar toward the end. Pastor Chris does it here, like November leads up to like a December offering. Maybe October for us, sometimes we do it because it's kind of a dead month right in there where you're looking for what to do. But there's lots of them out there. Milestonechurch.com, we have some there. Pastor Chris has them. There's lots of resources out there.
I remember the other one. The other one was the percentage of gifts that you have at Milestone that are online or app-based.
65% online right now. Okay. Series, week one, teach on stewardship concept in general. And tie two, we want more for you than from you. Okay. Start there. Second week, talk about the tithe. Okay. At some point in the series, hit the tithe. This is what tithing is. Literally say, if you make $50,000, 10% of that is $5,000, because that's how much they needed. It's simple math, but it's harder obedience. And then, you know, so you're talking about it, and then always tell stories, even in this generosity series, of how lives have been transformed and tied back to the heart and the overall kingdom, right? Last one, yeah.
Can you break down, really quickly, what you do in the development groups? Is it like a book? Is it
very good? We're writing a book right now. That'll be one of our desires, is to share resources with pastors. So that's what we do. Okay, but the first section of it deals with the fact that most leaders in needing development never think about themselves. They think about others, and they overestimate their capacity. So we talk all about coaching them as a person. The second section, we deal with foundations and get them connected and grounded in their foundation. They all want to know the Bible, and most of these people don't want to admit they don't know how to read it or handle it. So we help them with foundations. And the third part is all vision for the kingdom and helping them learn how to really live out their faith, make a disciple, train people. So it's a 10-month process. The power of it is not just the content, but putting the right people in the room. If I were a pastor of a church here, I'd take the top folks I could find. Not always top money people, because financial strength is not always spiritual maturity, but kings and priests. I'd pull kings that are financial leaders, influencers. Everybody talks about faithful, available, teachable. We talk about faithful. We call it fit, not fat. Because, look, most people that are faithful and influential, we talk about faithful, influential, and teachable, because most influential people are not available. Okay? So find the influencers, pull them in, and take them through it. We can show you a little bit of what we do, but it's really the principle of also who's in the room with them. They're look, you know, turkeys flock. Eagles are isolated. Pull them together. It's one of the greatest value you can give them. Yes. Yes, sir.
So earlier you said that you had some groups that you tried to start with, getting some guys together for pancake breakfast, sort of, before you started these development groups. How did you get people to come to the development groups after not seeing success in the initial?
So the other one was Turkey's Flock. Hey, everybody come, I'm going to preach. And they're like, well, I can podcast you on the internet. Here's what Eagles like, just like what y'all like. If you were in ministry, and the best way to get influential pastors together is send them the invite list. Say, they're going to be so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. You'd be like, you know what, I'm going to make time for that. Just tell them, hey, we're having a meeting. There's nobody in ministry showing up. So what you do is find those people and say, hey, man, this is the inside. This is an investment now. I don't even know if you can do it. Be 10 months, you know, and we're going to really dig in. And man, there's some other people. And remember, I did this when our church was 200. So it's different. I'm not saying, you know, make it exclusive. We're just talking about these kind of motivated people. And so find the highest influencers you can at your stage and say, hey, I'm going to put y'all together and I'm going to help you make it invite only. And they'll come to something like that. They're paying $10,000 to life coaches. That's what we do. That's what the church is. We are a life coaching. Nothing against life coaches. Y'all are like, don't put that on the internet. I love life coaches. God bless them all. But that's our job, right? To make disciples. Yes. One more. Yeah. I'm looking at the clock. My man's right there. We're right on it. Go ahead.
Is there a correlation between your giving series and just like a back end behind the office of just accountability? Like, is there what happens if you find out that 30% of your members aren't tithing or aren't giving? Is there any correlation between accountability and an increase in giving?
Well, the crowd, I would never try to hold accountable.
Right.
And I'll answer your question real quick. You should know your area, how you calculate people and giving numbers. In my area, for every 500 attendee, it's roughly $15,000 in weekly giving, $30. Some people do it by giving units. This is by head. A lot of churches go, man, I'm 200, I have a money problem. You don't have a money problem, you have a people problem. So if you go grow by 200 people in my area, you're going to grow $6,000 a week in income. Now, it takes a little while for that to come, because when they come to church, their giving is 6 months behind it. The people mad at you right now at your church, then they have already left in their giving, but they will take their consuming self actually out of the environment in 6 months once they get all their relationships in place. It takes about 6 months for their, the giving trails 6 months from their buy-in level. Okay? Yeah. All right. Sorry. We're out of time. God bless all y'all. Enjoy being with you. Give it up for Jeff Little. Make sure you go to milestonechurch.com for more information, or at Jeff Little on Instagram. See you guys.